you, Pastor John. Well, good morning. Greetings from the warm bayous of South Louisiana. It literally was 80 degrees when I got on the plane yesterday in New Orleans. And Pastor Rick sent me a text a few days before I came and said, they're calling for snow up here, so you better bring some warm clothing. This past week, actually, the alligators and snakes are all starting to come out of hibernation. Actually, I had a snake in my house, Pastor John, this past week. A little garter snake, you know, not that long. He must have been in the garage or something, and when the kids didn't close the garage door very well, and walk inside, and there's this little snake looking, just checking it out, seeing what's in this place, you know. So all kind of weird, crazy critters. And I've spent most of my life around all weird, crazy critters. If you guys who don't know me, I'm from the New Orleans area, was born and raised there. I spent most of my ministry years in Southeast Asia, planting churches there among the unreached peoples in Southeast Asia. And my wife is from there, and she couldn't make it today, but she sends you her greetings. I've been around crazy critters all my life. I like the warm areas of the world. I enjoy going there. I enjoy this for a change, but I couldn't handle the 6 months of the year. Like, snow on the ground 6 months of the year, no thank you. I remember when I was a boy, I used to come up here to West Virginia. Not here, but a little further. I think it's a little further north than here, West Virginia, right? Southeast a little bit, yeah. Cold enough to get snow on Thanksgiving, all right? And so we'd come over Thanksgiving, visit my uncle, and we'd play in the snow when it would snow on Thanksgiving week, and the snow was good for an hour. And once it started getting through the snowsuit, I was done. And I went inside, head inside, did a warm fire. So, yeah, so great to be with you guys. Poor Pastor Rick and Pastor John have been having to bring me around, and everywhere we go, I'd stop and video the snow to send my kids back home, you know. Hey, Daddy's in the snow. Eat your heart out, you know. So, yeah, because it's probably been, I don't know, 3 or 4 years at least since we've seen any snow. And we did try to find some in Tennessee about a year ago, and no luck. I had to go up to the top of the mountain where they manufactured, got the machine making the snow, you know. So yeah, so for us people in Louisiana, we're excited when we see snow like y'all are getting this weekend. But so glad to be with you guys here today and to be able to share with you on the topic of marriage. And we're talking about today about unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor in vain. How many know it's important to have God involved in your marriage? Without God, you are in trouble, all right? Because that person that you're married to is going to bring out hopefully the best, but sometimes the worst in you. And I heard a preacher one time say, after 50 years of marriage, my wife and I can honestly say we have never contemplated divorce. Murder, yes, but never divorce, okay? Because sometimes it will bring you to the edge where you feel like, I could strangle you with my bare hands right now. And but that's why we need God involved in the situation. Because as Pastor John said, marriage is under attack in our society from all different angles. And we'll hear the feminists saying, oh, you know, marriage is a vestige of the patriarchy or whatever. And we'll see some young men, particularly millennials in this generation, saying, I don't want to get married. Why would I want to get married? I'd rather, you know, stay home and play video games and I have to worry about some woman with kids nagging at me all the time. And so that's the world's view of marriage. But God says that a man who finds a wife, come on, ladies, finds a good thing. A man who finds a godly woman finds a good thing. And let me give you some hope to you, some of you single people today, tell you my story. I got married when I was 27 years old. I moved to Thailand when I was 25. And I had it in my heart that God, my wife was there in that country, and God was going to show her to me. And so I wasn't in a big city. I went and worked underneath another missionary. And I got there, and he said, you need to go to language school if you want to be here and be here for an extended period of time. You need to learn how to speak the language. So I was there 2 weeks in country. He brought me to language school. I'm sitting in the lobby of the language school, filling out the application for one-on-one lessons, Pastor John. I wasn't paying for a classroom. I was one-on-one, the fast-track lessons. And in walks this beautiful woman through the lobby, one of the teachers there. And I'm filling that application, and I said, if that's my teacher, I'm in trouble. Because I was paying for lessons where you sat down at a table and looked her right in the eye for 5 hours a day. And guess what? I walked in the classroom the next day. She was my teacher. and I always laugh and say I walked into the classroom that day and never left, all right? Because after 6 months of looking her in the eye, I was a gone pecan, as we say down south, all right? There was no hope for me. I was head over heels in love. And I would tell people before, you know, before I was married, I know I was a happy person. I wasn't depressed. But now, seeing how much God has done in my life through my wife and the gift she's been to me, it's hard for me to understand how I was ever happy. She's such a gift and blessing to my life. The children she's given me have been such a joy to my life. That relationship has been such a blessing and an enrichment of my life. That's God. When God works, he takes something that can make you want to strangle somebody sometimes into a blessing in your life. And so today we're going to talk about how you can not only achieve that, but the tools you need to be working on your relationship in order to do that. Now, many times we come into a relationship and we say, well, the other person is the problem, right? I have to fix them. There's something wrong with them. They're the ones who make me angry. They're the ones who are always nagging me. They're the ones who are always letting me down. They're the ones who always leave me alone. The other person is the problem. And so today I want to talk about how to fix your spouse. Isn't that a great idea? How can you fix your spouse to be a better partner for you today? Obviously, that's a joke because you can't fix that person, all right? But we're going to start off with our touchstone scripture this morning, and that is Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, I can't see it up on the screen there, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So this scripture is very plain, very obvious, that you need God in your marriage relationship for it to work. Now, you maybe can tough it out, and you end up being roommates after another number of years just because you've done so much damage to each other that it's like, okay, I'm going to tolerate you. We're sticking this thing out for the kids or whatever else. But that is not God's plan for your life. God gave you that husband, that wife as a gift so that that relationship not only be an enrichment and a blessing to you, but God brought that person into your life so that you could accomplish God's purpose for your life together. I planted churches all over Southeast Asia. I never would have done it without my wife. She was my doorway into that culture. Because as I began to learn the language and I learned how to share the gospel in Thai, it dawned on me that people were hearing the things I was saying, but what the things I was talking about was not touching their heart. It was a different culture, and they had a very different way of looking at the world. And so I went back to my wife and said, tell me how you got saved. And what were the questions of your heart? What drove you? Because my wife was raised Buddhist. And so I asked her, what drew you to Jesus? What was it? And so I learned how to begin talking about karma and all these different things that made more sense to a Buddhist rather than somebody who'd been raised in church like me. Understanding that. So she was my gift from God. Without her, I would never have done so many of the other things that I was able to do in that season that I was a missionary there in that part of the world. And so just as I say to you today, that person you have, that partner God has given you, they are God's gift to you. And sometimes you may not always feel like they're a gift, all right? Sometimes you feel like it's God's working some character in you, right? Rubbing off some rough spots. And maybe he is. Maybe he's using that person to say, hey, you need to be more patient. You need to learn to grow in love. You need to learn how to control your temper. And so we're going to talk about some of that today. But we need God involved in working and building our house, as we say, turning our house into a home. Turning our marriage into something that's enriching and that's beautiful for your life. And so as I share with you today, maybe if you're a single person here today and you say, I haven't met that person yet. Well, hold on. God's got that person most likely for you. Sure, there's some folks who God calls to be single and serve the Lord with their lives in that way. But for most of us, God has a person he wants to bring into your life. And so if God can take me, a young redneck from South Louisiana, all the way to the other side of the world to meet the woman he has for me, I guarantee you he knows where you are right here in North Braddock, and he's got your life in line. As you continue to walk with the Lord and walk in his ways, God is going to bring that person into your life if he hasn't done it already. And so in Psalm 121, it says we need to cooperate with God in building the house. Now, many times we try to do this in our own way. As we said, we look at that other person as the problem, and we want to try to fix them. And so Brother Devon brought me a box up here today with some tools in it. Now, I'm not the handyman type, y'all, so if I hold them wrong, don't laugh at me, all right? My wife, that's one of her complaints about me. You don't know how to fix anything around the house. I said, I do not. You know, I went to Bible school, not trade school. So, yeah, you put a hammer in my hand, somebody might get hurt, including me, you know. So, yeah. But we see these tools that are common tools around the house or in a construction worker's bag. And these are tools that we use to fix things around the house. And many times we try to use similar type tools. I would say not physical tools, but they are tools of man to try to fix our marriage relationship. We say, you're the problem, and I'm going to fix you. All right? And so like a hammer like this, you can throw that on the screen for us there, those tools there. A hammer like this represents anger. And if you've ever grown up in a home that maybe was abusive, where there were parents who were angry, they would use their anger to intimidate that spouse or those children, to force you to, you know, don't do as I do as I say. I'm the man here, boy. You're going to do as I say. And so there's this threat of anger in the relationship that is used to try to move you, intimidate you, to move you into who I want you to be or for you to do what I want you to do in the moment. And again, if that is your default emotional setting, that is your default position in a relationship, then just like a hammer, it's like a hammer, you know. If you're a hammer, then everything looks like a nail. Right? But you're going to have a hard time pulling a screw out if you're all you have is a hammer. It's the wrong tool for the job. And if you're using anger in your relationship to try to fix the other person, it's the wrong tool for the job. It's not going to lead you into a fulfilling, enriched relationship. It's going to take you down a very different path. Because what happens is when you consistently dominate another person, they may not be the personality that stands up to you and is in your face all the time, but that frustration is going to continue to build in them. And it's a time bomb that's ticking. And one day, guys, you come home and your clothes are all spread out on the lawn and your kids are gone and there's new locks on the door and you say, what happened? Well, it's 10 years of the hammer and the... And she says, no more. I'm done with this relationship. And of course, it can be the other way as well. But many times, anger is a tool that men use to intimidate our wives and children. Don't say that to your dad. You know how he gets. He gets angry. I'm not going to bring this situation up now, right now, because he gets angry. I don't want to have to deal with his anger. I don't want to have to talk about this right now because we can't have an adult conversation. He's going to get angry. He's going to lash out at me. That is not a tool that builds healthy communication and relationships. Another tool here, let me see what's on the second slide here. I can't see the back one. The saw. Words of criticism and contempt. Obviously, a saw has sharp teeth on it, right? You slide it along your hand, it's definitely going to cut your hand. It speaks to us of words that are cutting words. Sometimes it can be direct put downs. My grandfather was this way. And of course, my grandparents were old school. He was Italian. If you can't tell, I'm Italian descent. He was Italian. And he was kind of that macho Italian. He wasn't mafia, but he had almost that kind of mindset about him, okay? Where everything he said goes. He was the man of the house, and everybody else was a definite second to whatever he wanted to do. And he would look at my grandmother, she was a poor, sweet soul, just a wonderful woman. But he would look at her and say, look at that idiot sitting across the table from me. Now, that was back in the day. People didn't divorce back then, not often. So she took it and she stuck it out. But I mean, when he passed on, she was still fairly young and she said, I don't want to even talk about ever getting married again. Like, I loved him and that, you know, in our way, but I don't want to even think about that. It's not something I ever want to go back to. And because the words that were spoken were words that were cutting words, words that put down, that didn't build up. They were words that actually spoke death to the relationship, not life. And so the words that come from God, what does God say? Through his words in Genesis, he created the worlds. He spoke life into existence. He gave breath to man. And so our words that we speak to each other in a marriage context should be words of life, words that build up and not tear down, words that encourage, words that say, I see you and you're my husband and I thank God for you. You're my wife. You're my gift from God. Together, God's going to use us to do great things. So these are words of life that build up. That speak to the good in each other, not the negative or the faults that even though we may see them, we speak to the good in each other and not the faults. Another one here, the third one here is, if I can find it, the screwdriver, right? And obviously, you know, a screwdriver, we use a screwdriver to turn screws. You ever heard that phrase? It's going to turn the screws on somebody? Going to tighten it up on somebody? It's a symbol of manipulation. And many times, you know, if you're not the direct person, the direct confrontational with anger, that's not your default response. Maybe you're more the passive aggressive where it's, I'm not going to confront you directly, but I'm going to use another tool to get you to do what I want. And so maybe it's those kind of sideways comments, you know. And so that husband says, I think I'm going to maybe want to start my own business. Oh, that'll work. Right? I feel God's called me to the ministry. I can see you preaching one day, right? Those kind of comments, that subtle manipulation, those small remarks. It's not direct confrontation. It's those small remarks. Or maybe it's, we know a woman is prone to fear. And so our wife may be prone to fear. And so we use that to manipulate her. Hey, you don't need to be doing that. What if you go out today? Look, it's snowing. You could get in a car accident. You need to stay home with me today. So instead of her going and maybe leading a small group or serving in the church, she doesn't go out of fear. And so we're using those things, the weaknesses in that other person to control them. It's manipulation. It's tightening the screws on them. And then, of course, I don't see them all in here. There's the, oh, okay, the packet. Okay, yeah, the earplugs. Earplugs in here. And so it's tuning the other person out, right? You're blocking out the noise. So that person's trying to engage with you, and you are tuning them out. They're maybe trying to have a real conversation with you. Hey, our kid's in trouble at school. Or hey, you know, our marriage is not where it really needs to be, but I don't want to hear that right now. I can't deal with that right now. And sometimes maybe that is a legitimate excuse of saying, hey, there's a better time to talk about this, but that's not an excuse just to ignore the other person's concern. But we do that, you know, we'll just ignore that. Oh, she'll pipe down eventually. Oh, he'll get over that eventually. It's going to be okay. And we tune out the other person's concerns. You know, one of the habits my wife and I have built into our relationship is every year when we go on vacation, we sit down. We live in South Louisiana near the Gulf, so we normally go to the beach down there. And we'll sit down, and the kids are playing in the sand or whatever. And we'll just sit and have a conversation. And I will intentionally ask her, are you getting everything out of this relationship that you need? Are you getting everything you need from me as a husband? Because if not, I will back off of the ministry. I'll even lay this whole thing down if this is getting in the way of me and you. Now, she understands there's certain unique demands with the ministry, and she's cool with that. But we have that conversation. Hey, I'm here. I'm listening. I'm not tuning you out. I'm not saying, oh, you'll get over it. It'll be okay. Oh, we're doing it for God. You got to make that sacrifice. No, I'm here for you. You're more important to me than the ministry. You're more important to me than all these other things that people hold up as valuable in life, my job, a new boat, or a new hobby, or what. You're more important to me. Are you getting what you need out of this relationship? And I would encourage you to build that into your marriage, to have those heart-to-heart conversations, and be open enough to say, for her to say, no. You know, you're not home a whole lot at night. I want you home more with the kids. Or we don't get a whole lot of time, just you and I together. What can we do to fix that? See, you're heading these problem issues off at the pass when you don't tune out, but you open your heart and say, let's have a conversation. Because I want you to be happy. Your happiness in the relationship is my happiness. And the final one here that we talked about is duct tape, and it kind of goes along the same line, all right, where you just wish you could put some tape over that person's mouth, right? Just shut up. You're talking to, you know, trying to watch the game, you know, the guys there, trying to watch the game. You know, no, it's not trying to control that person, not attempting to control that person, but instead honoring them as a partner with you in the relationship, honoring them as a partner with you in the relationship. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But how do we turn it around? Because see, these tools will destroy the work of God in your life. So you're not, by using these tools, the tools of man, you're not partnering with him in building the house. You're actually destroying what he's trying to build. Come on. I mean, if there's some construction guys work here today, you wouldn't want me on your job site because I don't know what I'm doing with these tools. And you may be building something, but if you let me start sawing on something or nailing something, I will mess up what you're trying to build. And the same is true in our marriages. By using these tools, we will actually destroy the work God's trying to do. He's trying to build a strong home for your kids to be raised in the ways of God. He's trying to build a relationship that's a blessing and an enrichment to your life, but you're using these tools and you're actually tearing it down. You're actually fighting God. Wow. Wow. Fighting against God, what God's trying to do in your life. And here's the thing, we can pray, God, let your will be done in my life, let your will be done in my marriage. But if our actions are not lining up with our prayers, it will never happen. It will never happen. And so before we try to fix our spouse, we need to start looking at ourselves. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." Three things, I want you to see that. Three things. If my people who are called by my name, we, the people of God, should know this, should be living it, it should be a part of our lives. If they humble themselves, if they seek my face, and if they turn from their wicked ways, then what? I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore, or some translations say, and heal their land. And so if you need God to restore your marriage, if you need God to heal relationships in your life, if you need a person, you say, hey, I'm single, but I know I got some areas in my heart where I need healing, I need to be ready for that person God sends me. Because, you know, I always say, God doesn't send a 10 to a 1. Doesn't work that way. And so if you want God to send his best, you need to be God's best for somebody. Come on, that's right. Single person. And so you say, hey, God, I need some healing in my life. I got some bad default situations going on here. I lash out in anger too much. I'm impatient. I'm the kind of person, I tune people out. Hey, we need healing in our lives. And how this happens is this threefold process here that is mentioned here of humbling ourselves, seeking God's face, and turning from our evil ways. And so what is humility? What does it mean to humble ourselves? Well, there's a definition given you on the screen. It means to bring down low or to bring into subjection, subdue, or submit. And so many times this idea of marriage, in marriage, the idea of being humble or submissive gets a bad name. Particularly in our culture, people like to harp on this, that the Christian idea or teaching on marriage is a very old, ancient idea that is no longer relevant to society. It's an idea that puts women down, that does not lift women up, that does not give women a role or a say in what's going on. And let me tell you, as we say down south, that's hogwash, all right? Nonsense, foolishness. That is actually what in logic they call a straw man argument, a false argument they are erecting so they can argue against that. Really, what the Word of God teaches is that humility is submission out of love. Submission based on love. And it's not one way, it's both people submitting and serving each other. Look at the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 says, And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Now, I want you to see this. This is the Apostle Paul giving a teaching on marriage. The very verse before he starts talking about marriage, he says, and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, really, the basis of a good marriage is not man's ahead of the house, I'm in charge, and everybody here's gonna do what I say. That is not God's idea of a Christian marriage, of a godly marriage. It is two people submitting to each other in love, serving each other in love. Now, each has a different role to play, okay? So if you think of, how many guys are Steelers fans here, right? Right? Everybody here is Steelers fans. Well, everybody on the team has a different role to play, right? As great as Ben Roethlisberger was, won a couple Super Bowls here for you guys, right? As great as he was, if there wasn't a good offensive line blocking for him, guess what? His butt is getting sacked on every play, right? These big 300-pound defensive linemen will eat his lunch. They will pound him into the ground. And so that offensive lineman may not necessarily be the guy who's throwing the touchdowns or catching the touchdowns, but his role is just as important as any other person on the field. Because without him playing his role, nobody else gets to do their job. Right? The running back ain't going nowhere. The quarterback ain't got time to throw. It's a mess. Right? And in marriage, it's the same way. What it is two people playing a role in accomplishing God's purpose for their lives. So it's not one person dominating, one person's a master dominating each other. No, it's two people coming together and saying, I love you, I will give my life to you. Now, I teach this down south. I don't know if this flies with you guys in Pittsburgh, all right? But I tell my young men in my church, if you take out a young lady here in our church, I don't want to hear that she paid for one thing on the date. Why? It has nothing to do with equality, nothing to do with a woman's ability to make money. It has everything to do with a man proving his love to a woman. Saying, I love you, and because of that, I will give my life for you. I will do what Jesus did. I will lay down my life for you. And it's only, as Beyonce says, when he put a ring on it, all right, when he's made the ultimate commitment, okay, that he then can ask her to give herself to him in a way that meets his needs and brings him happiness. You guys with me? And so what it does, the love that God gives us then, it is two people giving to each other, right? Because here's the thing. How many of you guys know John 3:16, right? We all know that scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave. Loved, he gave. The essence of love is giving. The proof of love is giving. So ladies, when a young man comes to you and he says, let me show you how much I love you. We all know what that line means, right? Let me show you how much I love you. That ain't real love. Now, maybe he does love you, but what's motivating him in the moment is not real love, because love gives. Real love says, I will give to you. I will prove my love to you. And it's only when I've given my life, I've committed my whole life to you, that I'll ask you to give yourself to me. See, this is a godly relationship. And so what a godly relationship is, it is submission based on love. It's a husband saying to a wife, I love you, I will give myself to you. Everything that I am, every day that I live, it belongs to you. There will be nobody else on this earth that I will value, that I will cherish more than you. And it's a wife coming to her husband and saying, I value you and I give myself to you. And so whatever you need from me. And so together they accomplish God's purpose in their generation, in your generation, and then through their union. And ladies, this is where your role as a mother is so important. You are passing on the knowledge of God. You are the major role player in the family, passing on the knowledge of God to the next generation. as the book of Psalms says, that another generation yet unborn may praise the Lord, that there may be children raised in the ways of God who will say, not today, Satan. As for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. My mama taught me right. I had a mama who prayed for me, who loved me, who taught me the ways of God. And so together you're accomplishing God's purpose for your generation, and you're passing it down to the next generation, that another generation would live, another generation would stand and declare the goodness of God in their day, to their world, to their generation. And so what a godly marriage is, it's two people coming together in love, giving themselves to each other, not only to meet each other's needs, but together their union accomplishes the purposes of God, not just for their day, but for the future that lies ahead. That through them, the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached in another generation. Another generation of people are standing and declaring the name of Jesus, wherever they may live and wherever they may find themselves. That's what it means to have humility in our relationship. And we said the scripture we have on the screen there, it says in James that when we humble ourselves, God gives us grace. So God's grace comes on your marriage, not when you're looking out for yourself, but when you're giving to the other person. You're saying, I'm here for you. I'll clear my schedule for you. We need to have a talk. I'll have this heart-to-heart conversation about our children, about our budget, about our finances, about our future. I'm not going to tune you out. I'm here. What do you need from me? What do you need from me? And listen to me. If you're not there, that's okay. Because we got marriage mentors here today who are going to help you over the next 6 weeks. How long is the course, Pastor John? 10 weeks. Wow, 10 weeks. Who are going to help mentor you in your marriage. So if you say, Pastor, I'm not there yet today. My husband and I are definitely not on that kind of page. It's okay. You can get there in 10 weeks by the grace of God. Because if you humble yourself, then God will give his grace to you. And you can see your marriage become something that's a torment or an aggravation to you into something that's enrichment and blessing to your life. Second thing we talked about here, you humble yourself. The second thing is you pray and you seek God. Let me tell you how you fix your spouse. You don't use the tools of man. You pray for him. And you don't say a word to him, but you pray for him. There have been times in my marriage I've noticed my wife has kind of been not walking with the Lord quite as she should, and she'll start getting some of these fleshly attitudes. We say in church, a fleshly attitude, you know, the attitudes of her old self, and, you know, the old mindset will start creeping back in, and I will begin to pray. I don't say a word to her. I'll begin to pray. God, just continue the work of molding her into the leader in your kingdom you called her to be. Listen, she's not backsliding, but maybe she'd be kind of fall off the wagon a little bit about reading her Bible or spending time with the Lord like she should. And so you start seeing those bad attitudes start surfacing a little bit again. And I'll start praying for her. And it'll be about a week later, she'll come back to me and say, hey, you know what? God's been dealing with me about. I need to start reading my Bible some more. And I read this morning. This is what I got out of it. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You answer prayer. I ain't said a word to her. Sorry about that. I did not say a word to her, okay? We say ain't down south, all right? So, yeah. Ain't and y'all. I try to wash those out for you guys. Yeah. I didn't say a word to her, but I just said, God, I see this. I'm going to pray. And I believe you're going to do what only you can do. I got to work on me because I ain't a finished product yet. I need to keep my focus on me to be the best husband I can be and leading her in the ways of the Lord. But God, I see this area she's struggling. God, I'm praying for her today that she's going to be all that you destined her to be, the leader you called her to be, the blessing to our family, to our church, to our community that you called her to be. And if you pray, God will move in your situation. See, when we try to use the tools of man to fix our spouse or to fix our relationship, God has to get us out of the way first before he can actually work on that other person. See, we're trying to get up on the way, trying to do it ourselves, and it don't work that way. You got to step back and say, okay, God, I'm going to deal with me, and I'm going to pray for her or pray for him, and I thank you, Lord, you're going to do what only you can do in their life. See, and so we pray and we seek God, and all that, again, is part of the whole mentoring process of people that are further in the journey than us, people that have a good marriage and have a relationship that honors the Lord, that we come to them and say, hey, I need some help in this area. My wife and I just aren't communicating. We've hit a wall where things, you know, things were good last year, but this year has been rough. I need a little help, you know. We all have those years. No condemnation, right? My first few years of my marriage were some rough ones. I'm glad I didn't have any kids around. Here's some of those fights we had, okay? Because it was two cultures colliding, all right? And very different expectations of what we thought each other should be doing in the relationship. And so, but God works through all that, and he worked it all out. But it takes humbling ourselves and coming alongside of others who are maybe have gone through some of the problems we're dealing with and saying, I need some help. I need some input. Pastor John, would you mentor me? Or another leader in the church, would you mentor me? I heard y'all just did this conference, this seminar. I want to be part of that. I need to grow in my relationship. And the third is here, that we turn from our evil ways. Again, God can't bless your marriage if you're fighting him with your actions in the marriage. God can't bless your marriage if you're speaking words of death over your relationship, if you're speaking critical words, words that tear down to that partner. God needs you to cooperate with what he wants to do in your life. Prayers that don't have corresponding actions very rarely come to pass. Many times God's put it on your heart to pray, so it'll move you to act. That's why he has it in your heart to pray. So it'll move you to act in that situation or act towards that person. And so that requires us to turn from trying to fix our marriage, fix the other person in our own strength, in man's ways, setting aside the toolbox of intimidation and anger and manipulation and saying, God, I give it to you. Let your will be done in my life, in my marriage, in my spouse. Be glorified in my home. Turn this house of strife into a home of peace. Turn this house of quarreling into a place of rest. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. So if you're here with us this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord that way you're talking about. I've never committed my life to Jesus to walk in his ways. I've been trying to do this thing all on my own, but today I want to try that. I want to try to give it to God and let him do what only he can do. Then I want you just to say this simple prayer with me. God will hear you, who forgive you of your sins, and you can begin living life his way, experiencing his blessing, his favor on every area of your life. Would you bow your heads with me and just repeat this simple prayer after me? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. I will obey and follow you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, let me be the first to welcome you into the kingdom of God. Let's give them a hand this morning. There's a response team in the back of the room here as you leave today. Make sure you make a connection with them, that they would know that you committed your life to Christ, and then help you begin that journey of learning to walk in God's ways. If you would like to have God's blessing on your marriage, maybe you have a good marriage, but say, God, I could always use more of God's blessing, his favor in my life, then why don't you stand with me and let's just say a prayer of blessing over our marriages today. Father God, I just pray for all these wonderful, lovely people here in North Braddock, God. Lord, we give our lives, we give our marriages, we give our spouses to you. God, first and foremost, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives, in our homes, that your purpose would be accomplished in our lives, God. And through our lives, in our homes, and through our homes, in our marriages, and through our marriages, God. I pray for every home today may be a place of peace, God. May every word spoken in every home represented here, God, be words that build up and not tear down. Words that bring life and not death. Father God, to those relationships. God, I pray. I thank every husband and wife here within the sound of my voice are going to submit themselves to each other in love. They're going to love each other unconditionally. Yes, they may see the faults, God, but I thank you, Father God. They're going to overlook those faults in love with the same merciful, unconditional love as you have loved us, God. We pray, God. I thank you. Every home here will be filled with your love, Father God. Husbands and wives laying down their lives for each other, laying down their lives for your cause, your purpose for their lives, Father. Mentoring and teaching their children to grow in love and in the ways of God. We thank you that all you're doing in this wonderful, amazing church. We thank you for all you're doing in the lives of these wonderful, amazing people. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor John?
Let's give it up for Pastor Chad one more time. Come on, let's really show our appreciation to Pastor Chad.